All right, thank you so much. While the children are dismissed, you can turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. What a great looking group we have today. I'm grateful that you're here with us. As was mentioned, if you're visiting with us, we're you are honored guests. So grateful to have you. We have been talking about the life of David and how his life so works with our theme for the year, enlarging our coast. And you look at David's life, what a wonderful thing it is when God can reach into obscurity and take someone and make something great out of their life, or do great things in and through them. We've talked about David, how he was chosen and above all his brothers, and the Lord admonished Samuel, said you can't look at the outside, you have to look at the heart. That's how God measures a man. He puts the tape around the heart. And then we saw last week how David took down the giant, Goliath. When everyone else was afraid, David was trusting in his God, and he advanced toward that giant, and he rocked him to sleep. Amen. And so now we're coming immediately off of that great victory in chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse number 2 of chapter 18. That day that's mentioned is the day when he killed Goliath. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. And Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me have they ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Verse 9, and David and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Today I want to speak to you about the green-eyed monster. The green-eyed monster. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to be with us as the word goes forth, and that we would be submissive to your leading. And Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves as we do so. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Saul was not a happy person in our text here. Scripture says he was very wroth. In verse 8, he says he was also displeased. The irritation in Saul's heart comes from the fact of how David was treated. Interesting. That day, if you would have taken a Rasmussen poll that day, you would have found that Saul was doing moderately well, but David was off the charts. Everybody loved David. They were singing his praises. This was very upsetting to Saul. And so let's kind of give a little background here and look what happened and what the source of Saul's irritation was. We see, first of all, the commendation of David. In verses number 2 and verse 5, the Bible says that Saul took him that day, that was the day he beat Goliath, would let him no more go home to his father's house. And then in verse 5, it says that David went whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. David's service in Saul's, or David's performance in serving Saul was excellent. He was doing a good job. He had a great testimony. And the Bible says that Saul took him. This was really a very smart move on the part of Saul. David had proved himself better than any other soldier in all of the army in the fact that he took on Goliath and defeated him. And so Saul snatched him up, said, you're not going to go home anymore. I'm going to use you here. And so he would let him go no more home to his father's house. There's always some sacrifice involved in service. If we will serve in God's army, if you'll do anything great for God, it's going to require some sacrifices. It's going to require a few things for you to give up. May I say even this, those who do not want to sacrifice anything to serve the Lord will not do much serving. And so we have to make that our number one goal. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. So before David became king, remember now, David has already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. But here he is playing the part of a servant, doing what Saul tells him to do. If David, like many folks today, would have been more concerned about his position than he was about his performance, he would not have acted that way. But David was determined and realized probably that to be a good leader, you must first be a good servant. And David was being a good servant. It would take some humility to submit to Saul's orders, but David did so honorably. Now, David may not have liked Saul's temperament, but he listened to him anyway and did what he said anyway. David may not have liked Saul's orders, but he was obedient in them. This speaks of a very high character. The Bible says he behaved himself wisely. Wisely is translated from a word that means to prosper. His faithful behavior resulted in the successful fulfillment of his duties. David was prosperous. If you are lacking success in your life, it would be a good thing to do an examination and make sure that you are doing the things that God has asked you to do. So we see David's praise. We also see David's promotion. In verse 5, the Bible says that Saul set him over the men of war. The success of David on the battlefield, wouldn't you agree? It was a pretty amazing thing. You had this, really a teenager, 16, 17 years old, faces a Goliath, an experienced man of war, and a giant, a great fighting ability, and this teenager defeats him. So it only makes sense that David would be promoted, don't you think? Here's nobody's, everybody's afraid to go face the giant. One little boy goes out there, one young man goes out there, faces the giant, defeats him. Yeah, I think he's up for a promotion. And so he was. He was set over the men of war. Saul did many things that were very foolish, but this was not one of them. He promoted David, the one who had killed Goliath. By the way, this is a demonstration of how God promotes. You know that promotion, the Bible says, cometh from above. God promotes, and God does not promote people by a foolish criteria. We already saw that when Samuel is standing in front of Jesse as his sons went one by one in front of him. And as Samuel sees them, he lights up. He thinks, surely this is the king. Surely that is the king. But we already saw there that God does not promote through foolish criteria. He looks at the heart, not your looks, not your ability, but he looks at the heart and the character of a man. So therefore, in life, Davids are promoted and people like Eliab is not. And so we see David's promotion. Also, David's popularity. In verse number 5, he was accepted in the sight of all the people. Popularity is not always the experience of those who are promoted. But David was accepted due to his excellent performance. He had a great testimony. He served without reproach. And so people accepted him and thought highly of him. Of course, David will still be criticized. There is always criticism, no matter what you are doing. And some will criticize even if there's nothing to criticize. But let us, like David, be as careful as we can to give people nothing to criticize about to the best of our ability. We ought to maintain our character and our integrity as David was doing so here. Ultimately, we ought to live to please him. Amen. If we live to please God, then we are way ahead of the game there. So everything's going great. Everything's going wonderful. Goliath's been defeated. David's being promoted. The people are thrilled. They're happy with Saul. Saul's slain his thousands. They're thrilled with David. Everything is going wonderful. David was doing right. The kingdom was spared. The people were happy. All is moving forward. Can I give you a warning today? When God's work is a success, beware. Watch out, because trouble is always coming. Satan does not like forward movement. Satan does not like success in God's work. And so he always does all that he can to throw sand into the bearings of that machine. He tries to cause as much trouble as he can. And to do that, Satan will always use the base natures of people to do that job for him. And so we will see even in this story here. Sabotage from within, and this is true of a family, this is true of a nation, and this is true of a church. Sabotage from within is far more effective than attacks from without. And so we see even here that Satan uses a tool that is very much alive today, that is very much in use even today, and it started in the heart of Saul, the tool of envy. Saul started to be filled with envy. We saw the commendation of David. Now let's look at the condemnation of Saul. When everything has been going well, things have been moving forward, the green-eyed monster of jealousy and envy begins to build and grow in the heart of Saul. Now these two, envy and jealousy, are very closely related, but they are not quite identical. If you look both words up in the dictionary, you'll find definitions that are similar, but they're not exactly the same. Jealousy is the fear that you will lose something that is valuable to you. Envy is the anger you feel because somebody got something that you wanted. So they're close, but not exactly the same. And so jealousy is fear. Envy is anger. When you have one, you almost always have the other. Jealousy usually comes first, and then it is closely followed by envy. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy. Let me quickly define envy here. There's some facts that we can use here, see to bring kind of envy into focus. Number one, an interesting thing about envy is the sin that no one confesses to. Envy is a sin that no one confesses to. I've been a senior pastor for 5 years. I've been an assistant pastor for 8 years before that, and a youth pastor for 8 years before that. I have had pretty much every sin and talked about it, whether in my office or in counsel, from abortion to murder to adultery, theft, all kinds of sin. I've never yet had anybody come in and talk to me about the sin that they're struggling with of envy. It's just a sin, same way with covetousness. It's just kind of a sin that no one admits to. It's a sin we don't like to talk about. Number two, it is a sin with zero redeeming features. There's nothing redeeming about the sin of envy. There's no joy in it. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing to justify its existence. I defy you to show me a happy, envious person. You won't find a happy, joyful, envious person. Joseph Epstein said, of all the seven deadly sins, envy is the one that is no fun at all. Now you think about it. If you are of the seven deadly sins. If you are a glutton, you can appease and find some joy in a meal, in a big meal. If you lust, you can find some momentary pleasure in it. If you are guilty of the sin of sloth, then you can get a lot of rest and enjoy that. Even if you are angry, you get a few moments of pleasure when you blow your top, so to speak. But there is no pleasure in envy. There's no joy in envy. There's no redeeming features in it. Envy brings no rewards. Graham Tomlin said, envy remains then totally unenviable. There's no joy in it. There's no satisfaction in it. Number three, it's the sin of moderately successful people, often. Not anybody can envy. But this sin especially strikes those who are partway up the ladder. Yeah, there are a few rungs up the ladder, but they want to be up there, and so they have envy. Envy strikes us when we realize that there are others ahead of us. I'm just as good as they are, or I'm better than they are. Why are they still ahead of us? Listen, envy is a cancer of the soul, as we'll see as we go throughout today. It destroys our ability to see other people as God sees them. A simple definition would be envy is unhappiness at the success of others and pleasure at the suffering of others. When we envy, We're sad when others are glad, and we're glad when others are sad. What a messed up value system that envy gives us. There are no doubt people, even in this room, that in some level we are struggling with envy. Let me give you a few signs that you are struggling with envy. Number one, you secretly regret that your friends have succeeded where you have not. We use excuses to explain why somebody did better than us. We temper our compliments with the word, but. You did really good there, but. Number four, we complain that others do not appreciate us as they should. We secretly gloat when something bad happens to someone because they had it coming. We refuse to be friends with someone who excels in our field. Envy. We're better at criticism than we are at praise. We make subtle attempts to lower others and to lift up ourselves. Irma Bombeck in her made a quote one time that kind of sums up this idea of envy. Lord, if you cannot make me thin, at least make my friends fat. That's envy right there. Even if I can't be successful, hurt them in the process. Envy causes us to say, if I can't have it, you can't have it either. No one can be better than us. No one can be richer than us. No one can be more spiritual than us. No one can have more opportunities than us. Envy is the great equalizer in that it allows us to drag others down to the gutter where we live in misery. Envy. It's an awful, awful thing to have in our lives. By the way, we envy those who are relatively close to us. Typically, doctors don't envy farmers. Soldiers don't envy carpenters. CEOs don't envy veterinarians. I'm talking, we envy. Envy hits us when we compare to those around us who are close to us, those that we consider in our class. And that's why envy can be such a wicked tool in God's church, because here we are all on equal ground. And that allows for envy to develop. We get so busy trying to keep score that we don't have time to develop relationships. Now, in speaking about envy, King Saul is a poster child in envy. We'll look at it today. What was happening to make Saul so envious? Well, David's reputation. In verses 6 and 7, it tells us about how the women came out on the streets and they were singing how Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. And this was a common practice in that day of women would come out and they would sing praises, kind of like a parade. The message that they sang, the song that hit the number one on the charts that day, was that David had killed his 10,000s, but Saul only his 1,000s. And this started the green-eyed monster in Saul, and he was upset because they gave him more credit than they gave Saul. By the way, were they correct in doing so? Where was Saul when for 40 days a giant walked up and down the valley of Elah? Where was Saul? Hiding in his tent. Who did Saul send to fight this giant who was supposedly completely unbeatable? He sent a teenage boy who wasn't even part of the army. Yeah, I think David deserved more praise than Saul did. If the battle with Goliath had been left up to Saul, they'd still be out there listening to the giant walk up and down the valley. So then we see Saul's anger. Saul was very wroth, the Bible says. That word wroth literally means to burn with anger. Why was he so angry? He was so angry because David was getting more praise than him. Saul could not stand the fact that David would get more praise than he would get, because Saul was consumed with getting the praise of men. David was consumed with getting the praise of God. It makes a total big difference in our life whether or not we'll be envious or not. But Saul's not alone. Envy of those who outshine us or outdo us is not confined to people in high places like Saul. The roots of envy are in us all. It's an indication that you're not walking with God when you get upset that people are praised more than you. This reveals a danger of envy starting to grow in your heart. Now, Saul asks a question. So he gets all this praise. Saul says, what more can he have than the kingdom? Obviously, it's the nature of kings to be concerned about losing their throne. And so the Bible says that in verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now the Jews, when they translated 1 Samuel into Greek hundreds of years after this, it's interesting the word they used for Samuel eyeing David, or Saul, I'm sorry, eyeing David. It was the Greek word invideo. And Saul invideoed David from that day forward. Saul envied him. He watched him. He was critical of him. And the jealousy was growing in his own heart. He's consumed by the passion to get rid of this young upstart that's getting in his way. What is jealousy, remember? The fear of losing something that you have. What is envy? The anger you feel when someone else gets something that you wanted. He's afraid of losing the throne, and he's angry and envious at David getting more praise than he is. Both are at work in Saul's life. Next day, an evil spirit from Saul, God comes back on Saul. Remember, that's how David had come to play for him, and now it happens again. And so he's prophesying in his house, the Bible says, and this prophesying should not be confused with the holy message like the prophets gave. The word translated prophesy, let's look at it here. Where are we at here? Verse 10, and it came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And so this word prophesied is an action word. It really is talking about the mannerisms of a prophet to play the madman, to act agitated. You know how sometimes preachers get a little excited and start moving around. And so he's talking about that. David was called again to play the harp for Saul. Saul had a spear in his hand. All of a sudden, he hurled it at David and thinking, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Matthew Henry said, no life is too precious to be sacrificed to envy. Envy working in his life. It's important to notice, by the way, don't miss this part of the story. When did this problem of the evil spirit show up again in Saul? It was the day after his jealous rage. I believe there's a connection here. If we allow jealousy and envy to take hold of our thoughts, it will always open the door to more problems. Truth be known, I believe many body as physical ailments today are probably due to this green-eyed monster of envy and jealousy that resides in our hearts. But we see here that not only does envy bring harm to the one full of envy, it also brings bodily harm to the one who is envied. Envy can be murderous if it's unchecked. It was envy, if you remember, the Bible says two times in the New Testament that it was because of envy that the religious leaders gave Jesus up to be crucified. Envy is a wicked, wicked sin. This is a crucial turning point here, not only for Saul, but for David. Never again would he know peace until Saul is dead. In just a few days here, David has went from being the unknown shepherd to a national hero to a hated enemy. Soon he will be hunted like an animal. Soon he's going to live in caves and in the hills. Soon he'll become a fugitive. The fact that David is innocent of any wrongdoing does not matter to Saul. Why? Because he's full of envy. It's consumed him. All his perspective is gone. If you look at the story here, it's interesting how we see the progression in Saul's life. And we see it in our text here, four things that envy did to Saul. We see, first of all, in verse number 8, that Saul was very wroth. So the first thing was anger. The second is suspicion, verse number 9, paranoia. The irrational fear of another person. And then the third is fear, mentioned three times in this chapter. Verse number 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse number 15, and when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse number 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. It may surprise you to know how often people that seem out to get you are actually motivated by fear. Fear and envy and jealousy. These three things, anger, suspicion, and fear, they quickly led directly to the fourth thing, attempted murder. Now, most of us know that Saul tried to kill David. We know that. We see it in Scripture. But sometimes we don't go as far as to connect that to his jealousy. Why did Saul try to kill David? It was jealousy. It was envy. And so jealousy and envy was the beginning. Saul didn't set out to kill anybody, but it came once jealousy started to fill his heart and his life. And what follows is, in the following chapter, I'm not going to read it all, but if you'll read this story in detail, you'll find an accounting of Saul giving five attempts on David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 through 11, he tries to kill David with a spear. One day David is playing the harp, and the evil spirit comes over Saul. Suddenly, without warning, Saul decides to play the parlor game, pin the spear on David. And he throws it and tries to pin him to the wall. The second time we find in chapter 18, verses 12 through 30. He tries to make David, or he makes David the commander of his army. You say, how's that? It doesn't sound like attempted murder, but it is. He's hoping that David will be killed in battle. Then he offers to let David marry his daughter. David turned him down the first time. Notice verse 17, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Now here's why he made him captain. For Saul said, let not mine hand be on him, but let the hand of the Philistines be on him. He's inexperienced. He's young. I'll put him in front. I'll let the Philistines take care of my problem. This explains why he made David captain. He wanted David to be killed in battle. David would die a hero's death. Saul could get up and say a nice eulogy for him, but the problem would be gone. He would be rid of him. David turns him down, so Saul offers him a second daughter, this one named Michal. She loved David, so it seemed like a little better deal. It's always nice when she loves you, right? The first one was just a political thing, but David and Michal actually had a thing for one another, and so this worked out better. But David felt unworthy to marry the daughter of a king, and he didn't have the proper dowry. By the way, six daughters, big fan of the dowry, big fan. And I wish it were still going on today, but they didn't have that to give him. And so Saul says, I'll tell you what we'll do, David. You go out, you kill 100 Philistines, bring their foreskins to me, and you can have my daughter. That'll be your payment. What's he thinking? David, going after 100? That'll take care of David. Saul was so transparent. He wanted David to die the hands of the Philistines. Now, by the way, you think David knew what was going on? David's no fool. I'm sure he knows exactly what's going on. So you know what David does? He goes out and kills 200 Philistines. I love this guy. He goes out, you know, he thinks 100 are going to do it. So he does 200 Philistines, brings 200 foreskins back to Saul. The third time he tries to spear David again, 19, 9 through 10. The fourth time he tries to kill David in bed, verses 11 through 17 of chapter 19. There's only one problem. David's not in bed. Here's what happened. Michal has tipped David off. They're going to try to kill you. And so she sneaks David out of the window helps him to escape. Then she puts some kind of big statue or a doll into the bed, puts a patch of goat hair by the pillow so it would look like there's somebody in the bed. And when Saul's men came to kill David, they said, she said he's sick in bed. And so Saul tells his men, bring the whole bed to me. Bring him in the bed. I'll kill him myself. And so then they do that. They go get the bed. Evidently never checked to see if there's actually a person in there. And they take the bed. They bring it to Saul. They throw back the covers, and there's a dummy laying there. Amazing story. He discovers he's been tricked. I'd love to see Saul's face when that happened. The fifth time, he tries to kill David in Ramah, chapter 19, verses 18 through 24. David went to Ramah to talk to Samuel. Hey, Samuel, things are getting crazy. The king's trying to kill me. I know you came and you told me I'm next to be king and you anointed me, but this is getting bizarre here. And so he's talking to Samuel, and so Saul sends a group of men. You can read all this. I just didn't want to read the whole chapter today publicly, but read it. It's interesting stuff. And so Saul sends a group of men to go get David, capture him, and bring him back. And when they come towards the prophet, they start to prophesy. Well, that's no good. They essentially started doing what God wanted them to do instead of what Saul wanted them to do. So that didn't work. So Saul, he sent another hit squad. and sends more men to go after David. So they come, and when they get close to where the prophet is, they begin to prophesy. Now you've got a whole bunch of evangelists here, and they're supposed to go after David to kill him, but they keep on being converted when they get there. So Saul says, I want something done. I've got to do it myself. This is where it gets really bizarre. Look at chapter 19, verse number 24. So he's coming to kill David, but the Spirit of God gets on him, and he starts to prophesy. Amazing. Look at verse number 23. And he went thither to Naoth of Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all the night. Wherefore they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Five times Saul tries to kill David. Five times he fails. He tries directly. He tries indirectly. He tried trickery. He tries soldiers. He tries to do it himself. And in the end, Saul is on the ground in his underwear, prophesying against his will in the power of God. It's a strange, strange story, isn't it? But it does tell you one thing, that Saul, he's trying to kill David because he's overcome with jealousy and envy. The jealousy has made him fearful. The envy's made him angry. They've consumed his soul. They filled him with one goal, to get rid of David once and for all. But Saul failed to recognize one fundamental fact. David was God's choice to be king. And God is going to stand by his man. No weapon formed against him shall prosper. Amen. That's a great verse. You too, if you're in God's will. No matter what Saul did, David was going to make it. Now, the devil continually and constantly plots and uses people to upset the work of God. But praise the Lord, the devil is no match for our God whom we worship. He is no match for God. God has a habit of taking the evil plans of Satan and using those very plans to defeat him. It's one of the things that makes the Bible so fascinating. Let this great encouragement be to you today, who serve God or are trying to serve God but keep running into opposition. God will win in the end. Sometimes we seem to lose a battle, but God has already won the war. And so let us be faithful in that. Now, as we close today, let's apply this to our life, because what happened to Saul can easily happen to any of us. And I would imagine that many under the sound of my voice today have struggled in this area of envy or jealousy with other people. How can we be set free? Well, to answer the question, it's critical to see the real problem. And so we're going to go a little bit deeper than what comes up in the surface. When we envy, our real problem is not the person that we are envying. When you are jealous, your problem is not the person you're jealous against or with. Our real struggle is with God when we envy. Because when we envy, we are essentially saying, Lord, you made a mistake. You've allowed them to get more or have more or do more than what I've got. Look at Saul's life. Who chose David to be the next king? God did that. Wasn't David? David was out watching his sheep. Wasn't his fault. God chose David. And Saul wanted to murder David, but who was his real problem with? It was vertical, not horizontal. When we envy, we are accusing God of unfairness. The envious man believes that in the game of life, God has rigged the system so that he cannot win. That's the problem, is really with God himself. So until you get right with God, you'll never be rid of envy. Because envy is not a person-to-person problem. Envy is really a problem between you and God. That was Saul's real issue. Saul did not need to get right with David. He needed to get right with God. If Saul would have gotten right with God, his relationship with David would have been just fine. Friend, let me tell you today, God wants the very best for you. Do you believe this? Do you accept that? God wants the best for you. God gives you whatever you need at any given moment to serve him with joy. Do you believe that? Now, this does not mean that you'll get everything you want. We have lots of wants that remain unmet. But it does mean that God has promised to care for you 24/7. When you envy, you are accusing God of falling down on the job. How then can we be set free? Here's five steps real quick and I'll close. Number one, admit it. Admit it. This isn't easy. It isn't easy to apply God's work to ourselves. I always get a chuckle when I think of that woman who met the pastor at the back door, shook his hand vigorously and said, "Preacher, that was a wonderful message. I thought of at least 10 people that applied to." Let's apply this to ourselves today. Admit it. Admit it. If you've got a problem with envy or if you're struggling with jealousy, admit it. Would you? It would be much better if we just recognize that until we come clean, we'll never be made clean. And then number two, confess it. Agree with God that envy is wrong and ask Him to remove it from your life. Again, going back to what I said in the very beginning, envy is not a sin that we admit to very often. But in your heart, if you know that you struggle with envy, admit it and confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Not only does He forgive us, friends, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Number three, pray for the success of those you envy. Whew, this is hard. Pray for the success of those you envy. Not easy at all to pray for someone that we envy or are jealous. You might say, "Well, that'll make me a hypocrite." Listen, God already knows what you're feeling. He already knows where you're at. Pray for them. And I'm not talking about, "Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help a rock to fall on such and such's head." Not talking about that kind of prayer, imprecatory prayers, as it's called. They worked in the Old Testament. They're not for us as New Testament believers. And so we're not doing that type of prayer. How about this, Lord? And listen to this. This is a lot in this little sentence here. Lord, I ask you to bless this person appropriately in spite of the way I feel. Now, here's something that you have to remember. By the way, you want to ignore your own feelings and want God's will to be done. Do you want God's will to be done or yours? Here's what you have to remember. We tend to think that when we have an issue with another person, God's in perfect agreement with us. Obviously. Obviously. So when I have a problem with another believer, God's on my side. And so we think, why would we pray for them? Why would you ask God to bless them? Well, I know this is a shock. I know this comes, it's really hard to swallow, but you may be wrong, friend. You may be wrong. So ask God to allow His will to be done. We need to pray for them. Number four, thank God for the things that you envy in others. This is hard too. But this step here forces me to admit that what I envy is God's gift to someone else. It's not fair. They got such and such. God has blessed them with it or allowed them to have that. Don't get in the way of it. Their talent, maybe. Their gift with words. Maybe it's their success or their personality. All that comes from the Lord. Why not try thanking God for His gift to other people? That's an idea, isn't it? Lord, thank you for blessing Brother Corey, or thank you for whatever. The Shaws just bought a new Jeep. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord, for allowing them to see the light, and they got a new Jeep. Amen. We can thank God for blessing others, can't we? And that'll help us. That'll help us to get rid of the envy in our hearts. Find someone who needs your help. Now, here's a great principle, too. Here's what envy does to us. We're a few steps up the ladder, but we see someone that's further up than we are. We get upset about it, and we envy. When you find someone else to serve, just use the mental picture of instead of looking up at someone and envying them, you're now looking down at someone's feet and washing them. See how it happens to the envy? It can disappear. It can dissipate when we find someone else to serve. Getting our eyes off of those above you and getting our eyes to someone that we can help. A few minutes spent helping someone, anyone in your life throughout your week will change your focus, will shift everything, rather than being full of envy. Two times in the New Testament, as I mentioned, Jesus was said to be delivered, to be crucified because of envy. I'll tell you today, friend, our Lord, Jesus Christ, knows what it's like to be misused, abused. He knows what it's like to be hated, scorned, reviled, mocked. God in heaven knows what it's like to walk on earth and to be misunderstood, to have your motives questioned, to have your words twisted. He knows what that's all about. Jesus knows all about it. But here's a gospel truth for us. Jesus Christ died so that the very people that put him to death might be forgiven. Now just think about that. As they drove the nails into his wrists, he prayed that God would forgive those that are doing it. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he died for, who he died for. Listen, if they can be forgiven, then you can be forgiven. Amen? What a blessing that is. There's hope for the worst sinners in the world because Jesus Christ has died. The innocent for the guilty. The good for the bad. The sinless for the sinful. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Can be forgiven in this very moment. But David is an example of how the godly suffer at the hands of jealous men. Listen, the next time that you successfully defeat your Goliath, don't let it go to your head. The next time everything seems to be going wonderful in your life, in your home, in your church, take heed lest you fall. Be careful because Satan's always going to get in the way. Somewhere in the shadows, Satan's looking on. Because while the whole of Israel shouted and roared their approval when David defeated Goliath, somebody else was watching, Satan was watching, and he wanted to get in the way. And so he filled one of God's people, the king himself, full of jealousy and envy, and he did much harm to the people of God. Be a David, don't be a Saul. Don't be a Saul. Don't allow the green-eyed monster of envy to take root in your heart. Don't allow it. Be a David. David was just faithful. David had a lot to be envious about. You're sitting in my throne. Could have said to Saul, it was his throne, or going to be one day. Who are you to tell me what to do? I killed Goliath. But David didn't do any of that, because David did not have any envy in his heart. David lived to please him. He lived for the praise of him, not for the praise of people. You start living for the praise of people, and you'll fill with envy. It'll work. It'll happen every time. Be a David, don't be a Saul. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.